I have a new driver in our family, our extended family at least. Many of you know Penny, Marilyn's daughter, and now she's got her driver's license and is on the road. I don't know how much she actually is driving, but I know that she has the card at least. I remember learning how to drive and all the instructions that you get. Those things that once you've been driving for a while are all second nature. If you ever try to teach someone to drive, you realize real quickly they don't know any of them, that you have to explain everything. You know, first get in the car, you might just think like, all right, start it up and let's just pull forwards a little bit. Like, all right, and how do you start the car? Like, okay, well, you turn the key. Or, you know what, just have the key nearby and push a button. No, you had to have your foot on the brake and then push the button. Okay, now it started. Now you need to turn the little knob or pull a lever or, you know, if you have an old manual transmission, pushing a pedal and move something around. Okay, now you're in gear. So now you can start pulling forwards. And then what do you have to tell them right away? No, not like that. And then you start going and you tell them all the things that you had to look out for. Because although your car is moving forwards, you can't only look forwards. Unless your plan is to always be the fastest car out there, so nothing ever comes up behind you, you need to know what is around you, what's to the sides and what's behind you. They have those mirrors for a reason. Yeah, the little side mirrors, the little one on your windshield, lets you look out the back. I saw online it said you're supposed to check those mirrors approximately every 5 seconds. And maybe that's how much I normally do because, you know, you glance at those mirrors a lot while you're driving, but learning to drive and having that as a goal is very different. Like, all right, no problem. We'll make a little turn here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Check the mirror, check the mirror, check the mirror. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Check the mirror, check the mirror, check the mirror. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Check the mirror, check the mirror, check the mirror. You're going to crash and hit the brakes. Did you look at anything in the mirrors? I don't know. I just glanced towards them. I don't know what I'm looking for. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, that's how it is when you start to drive. Why am I looking at this mirror? What am I trying to see? I'm like, okay, well, there could be cars that are passing you. You want to know about that. Maybe someone's coming up behind you quickly, and you want to be ready for that. If you're going to make a turn, what are the cars around you doing? You just want to be generally aware of what's happening. You really realize it when you don't have access to those. You know, when we moved out here, we had a big U-Haul truck. We had a great plan. We loaded up everything we had in a U-Haul, and I sat down to drive it, and then Angela and Rebecca and the dog, they said they'd take the other car, and they would drive separately, and I was just alone in this box truck. And really quickly, I realized that the little mirror in the center of the windshield was not helpful because it just showed the inside of the cab. There's a big box in the way. It looks at nothing. But thousands of times on that trip, I looked up at that mirror. I got, nope, nothing. There's just so much in the habit of, well, what is behind you? What's going on behind you? And especially a vehicle you're not used to and a bigger vehicle like that, I really wanted to know who was behind me. And I kept looking in the wrong spot to find it out. It's important to know what is happening behind you, what's happening in front of you, and what's going on right now. When we come to the new year, like now, it's a good chance for us to take that kind of inventory, to look backwards and see, well, what was the last year like? What happened in this last year that maybe changed a lot, or maybe didn't change as much as you would want it to change? What is happening in this next year, and what are your goals for the future? What does this look like going forward? What did it look like in the past? There are various parts of Scripture that have these same themes. Looking backwards and reflecting on the past, looking forwards to what is coming. As we move into this new year, I want to especially spend some time going through the life of Jesus between now and Easter and see some of his key teachings and especially those things that he applied to us and where some of the teaching from the rest of the New Testament comes to for us. And so for that reason, we're looking again at the beginning of a gospel. We're looking at the beginning of Mark's account of the life of Jesus. Mark, we didn't read from during the Christmas season. And we read from mostly Matthew and Luke, and then we read a little bit from John, who has that beautiful passage about in the beginning was the Word, and the light coming to the to earth. But we didn't read anything from Mark, and that's because when you turn to the Gospel of Mark, you see that he doesn't start his gospel with those words of Jesus being born and that part of the story. He jumps in a little bit later. But in a way, he also starts a little bit earlier. This is what he says. You can read with me here in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is exciting for me because it's perfectly one column of my Bible. And that never happens. But I'm starting at the top of a column and it ends right at the bottom of a column. So if you have this exact Bible, I cannot recommend this passage enough. it's Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way that you are at work in and among us. We ask that you would open our hearts, that you would clear our minds, that you would help us to focus in and to hear from your word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here at the start of the gospel, according to Mark, you notice the way he starts this. He starts it the way your probably fifth grade teacher told you not to start the writing you're doing. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just says what it is. This is the start. You could probably figure that out because there was nothing ahead of it on the page. But importantly, he's not just telling us the start of the book. He's telling us where he sees Jesus coming from. Not just, as he says later, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth, but instead, here's where the good news starts. When you want to talk about Jesus, when you want to talk about the Son of God, first you look to the prophets, to the Old Testament, to the history that came before. And so Mark takes time to reflect on what was said ahead of time, looking back to the past and reflecting on what brought him to this point. He has this quote. If you have footnotes in your Bible, it probably tells you where these come from. There's a little note in mine because that first line, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, some of the manuscripts, instead of saying it that way, they say written in the prophets. And that's fitting because he actually quotes from two different sections here. He quotes from Malachi 3 and from Isaiah 40. Those are interesting passages to choose. If you flip back a few pages in your Bible, past Matthew and into Malachi, you'll see that Malachi chapter 3, it doesn't start out in the midst of a happy message. Let me read a little bit for you. This is actually starting at the end of Malachi chapter 2. "You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?' Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Those words, behold, I send my messenger before your face and he will prepare your way. Those words out of Malachi come in the midst of a difficult context. It's not everything is going great, so I'm sending a friendly guy to help you out. It's you guys have really messed things up. Their question even, how have we wearied God? Is it by saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, or is it by asking what happened to the God of justice? Those aren't great questions to start off with, although they often are our questions. Why are the wicked still here? In the midst of that, God says he will send a messenger, and no one can stand before him, and he will be a refining fire. But did you notice in that passage, it wasn't only the doom coming and the danger of that refining fire, also wrapped up in that was the joy that we were looking for. Because then what happens? The priesthood is made clean. The sacrifices are acceptable. People rejoice in righteousness with the God who they serve. And then we see in Isaiah chapter 40, you'd have to turn back quite a bit farther, but this is a happier passage. In Isaiah 40, it says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Then Mark, as he's reflecting back on the story of Jesus, the good news that comes through Jesus, he sees this fulfillment. That Jesus is holding that role both as the refiner, the one who, because of course this isn't written in real time, he knows the story when he's writing it down. He knows that this is a time where Jesus comes to a troubled people and yet brings purity and righteousness. But he also brings comfort and rejoicing. That the way of the Lord is prepared so that Jesus and his glory can be revealed. This type of reflection is important for us in our lives as well. To remember what God has done for us, what has brought us to this point. Of course, we're in a different place than Jesus came into the gospel story as, because we know the rest of the story. That's already been revealed to us. But just as there were prophets and those declaring things before Jesus came, there's been many faithful generations that have brought this message to us. We can remember those generations and give thanks for them. But we can also give thanks for the personal journey that we've been on, the work that's been done, what has brought us to this point in our own lives. For Mark, this key passage was preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight. To emphasize that, at the beginning of the story of Jesus, saying that if you are to really understand Jesus, the Son of God, things need to be prepared for you to hear this message. If you want to know Jesus more this year, what are you doing to prepare the way? What has already been done to prepare you for this year of knowing Jesus? Then Mark steps into the present. We see John. John appeared. You notice that Mark's not real big on long introductions. This is the beginning of the gospel. And then John appeared. John, who is now doing this work, preparing the way of the Lord, You notice it says he is proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How interesting that this is a radical idea in his time. Saying, for forgiveness, maybe the first step is you repent. Turn from your sins. Trust in God to wash them clean. Everyone's going out to him, and he's a crazy man with camel's hair and leather belt, eating locust and honey. Out there in the wilderness, doing a crazy work. But the craziest of all is the way he teaches. Calling people to repent and turn from their sins, and then saying this, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In that present moment, we see John having the example of serving. And we are called to serve as well. By the time you get to the end of the gospel, when you get to the end of the message that Jesus brings, we see the people being told again and again, now that you've heard the story, now that you believe, what are you going to do? It comes full circle back to the work that John the Baptist does. How will you prepare the way of the Lord for others, that others can hear the message of Jesus, can be ready to receive this gospel? Will your message include this line of giving glory to God? For John, it was, after me comes he who is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. At the center of that is giving glory to God. As we serve, as we are called to prepare the way of the Lord, to go out into the harvest, to proclaim that gospel, it must be rooted in that same attitude that John the Baptist had. It was very unusual for a teacher at that time, and I think still today, for someone to say to their own students, hey, there's actually a better teacher out there. There's someone much, much better that you really should be learning from and going and following. I'm not actually worthy to stand on the same platform as him. Maybe on a really good day I could untie his shoe. As the crowds are gathering for John the Baptist, he points them to give glory to the one that comes after him. This year, as you think of the way that God is working in your life and where he has prepared you, where will you have opportunities like that? You might not have the same crowds, although if we can find a camel, maybe we could round up a crowd. All right, today's making the camel hair suit. It's going to be a little unusual. And then we're going to need locusts like crazy, because I haven't seen a lot of them around, and I'm sure that we'll all get hungry. If we were the church that was only eating locusts and wearing camel hair, we might attract a crowd. But really, God has put many people around us. Many chances for you to prepare the way of the Lord. Many chances for you to say, if there's anything you like about me, well, there's someone better than me. All those good things that you like about me, someone else does them much better. And it's my only hope that you follow him instead. We are called to serve God in that way. And then we see in this same passage at the beginning of this gospel, before we really see Jesus in his teaching, in his gathering of disciples, in any of that, we see those words of hope, of what the future will hold. We see it from John the Baptist. He says in verse 8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then we see in the first little bit of what Jesus does. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John. And when he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove and a voice from heaven, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. This word, this blessing on Jesus, this proclamation of who he is, and this hope for the future. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That Spirit that now descends on Jesus. This voice from heaven. You notice that Jesus really hasn't done anything yet in the gospel when God says he is pleased. I think in my life, in the life of many Christians, we get much too caught up on what things we need to do for God to say he is pleased with us, and not enough on the things he's actually called us to trust in him, to be his child. With you, I am well pleased. This hope for the future, that we are heading to a future where God is revealed, where we get to see him face to face. This hope that we have that everything will be set right. And if it is true that we are heading to that future, as Scripture has promised, if we know that we have that great blessing ahead of us, then what does it mean for this year? What does it mean for us now? What example will we follow? If God has been good and faithful, won't we rejoice in that? Won't we proclaim that? If God has asked us to go and serve and to proclaim, will we go and speak? Will we serve? Will we prepare the way of the Lord for those who need to hear it? There are a lot of mountains and valleys out there. Very few of them are those rock formations that are holding back Jesus. That's something that's actually rather easy for us to solve. If you knew that there was someone on the other side of a mountain, and all it took was for you to arrive there for them to come to know Jesus, I fully trust that you would do it. You'd get in your car and you'd punch in the numbers on the GPS, and you'd wind up at their house. But the mountains and valleys that we often face are made of more spiritual things. They need someone to prepare the way because there is a spiritual war going on. That God is willing to work through people and able to work through people, not based on their strength, their knowledge, their own might, but instead, as we see with John, in their crazy times, other times that they're willing to point people to Jesus. There's someone else who is mightier. We are called to go, to make a way for Jesus. As we go, making disciples, teaching people of who Jesus is, the same work that John is doing. This teacher out in the wilderness proclaiming the danger of sin. This year, as we look forward, we look to the hope that we have, but we also remember the way that we are called to work, to proclaim Jesus, who has died and who is coming again.